Well, welcome once again to the second annual Bible Conference at Berean Baptist Church. Looking right now around the room, I have a question for you. One part of the creation is different than any other. As you look around this room, what part of creation is completely different than any other part of creation? The part I'm talking about is certainly beautiful, but other parts of creation are very beautiful. Go to Alaska, they got beautiful mountains and everything up there. This part of creation is emotional, but men are emotional. They just don't do it quite as well, and they try to hide it as much as possible. They are intelligent, but no matter what my wife says, men are intelligent also. So, what is it about women that set them apart from every other part of all creation? Well, the Bible has an answer. So let's open up the Bible and try to find out. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Going to read from verses 18 to 25. So Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your plan, your perfect plan for man, one woman, for life, enjoying each other's company, completing each other, giving a perfect picture of Jesus Christ and His church. Lord, this world has destroyed that picture as much as it possibly can, allowing Satan to look more for the needs of the flesh and the needs of the spirit. We have destroyed the concept of marriage largely in this country. Let us turn back to your perfect way, your perfect will, to have perfect joy as one man, one woman, completing each other in the roles you gave us, that we may complete each other, we may help each other, we may see our time here pass with joy as we are one flesh, serving you as one. Lord, as we open up this conference, open up your word, show us from your word how to once again have total joy in our marriages. Call this country back to righteousness. Call this country back to honoring your word. For Lord, only by doing that can we have the joy that you intend for us. We ask it all in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, the woman, as you look at this, truly is the most refined part of all creation. Every other creature that he talked about, every other part of creation was made out of dust. Adam was made the exact same way. The trees, the rocks, and everything else was made. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man was made out of the dust of the ground. He was shown all of the animals made of the exact same dust that he was made of, and there was no helpmeet for him. All animals, male and female, were made out of the same dust, but the woman was far more refined. God took the creation of Adam and made a woman to be the greatest gift he could possibly conceive for man. Not out of the dust, but out of a finished product, to be further refined for its proper use from a proper start. This weekend, you'll hear a lot about Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Matthew, and other verses showing how to receive God's joy with God's perfect plan of the family. One man, one woman, living together for life. This particular sermon is laying the foundation for a successful marriage, where two people are joined together to become one flesh, one unit, to serve God in unity and completely open in joy. The unity of flesh leading to unity of spirit, to teach the others the closeness that Jesus tends to show between himself and his church. We look to the original marriage of Adam and Eve to discover the secrets of a successful marriage in 2016, United States of America. Let's see the factors to their very successful marriage and what we need to do to have that same success. First of all, it's a glorious marriage. Marriage is a picture, once again, of Jesus Christ and his church, according to Ephesians 5:32. As people saved by Christ, we are his bride as the church, and we abide in him as he abides in us. This is a glorious connection where the church and Jesus are one, as God and Jesus are one, by the miraculous gift of the blood of Christ for the remission of sins, allowing us to be drawn to him, allowing us to be of God, allowing Jesus Christ to abide in us and us in him. As a picture of Jesus Christ in his church, the husband abides in the wife, as the wife abides in the husband, as a glorious union. This one flesh relationship is why Eve was made of Adam's rib. They were literally one flesh. That is what God intends for us spiritually, literally to be one flesh. The church is the bride of Christ eternally, purchased by the blood of Christ and made of him. Eve was made of blood through Adam's rib. The church is loved, protected, and cherished, and called by Jesus Christ. Eve was loved, protected, cherished, and called Eve by Adam. One reason Adam had to be put to sleep to receive the gift that he could not possibly conceive of was given in James 1:17, saying, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Can you imagine Adam being put down? He knows he has no helpmate out there. He doesn't know any better. He just sees all these animals. Yeah, they're neat. I'll pet the dog and all that. But there's no suitable helpmate. So now, God puts him to sleep. Takes a rib. Can you imagine the look on Adam's eyes when he opened his eyes? Wow! That is something you made there, God. That was truly a good and perfect gift for Adam. Now, the church is the great gift of Christ to us, purchased by his blood. Eve was the great gift of God given to Adam, purchased by his rib. A perfect gift that completed Adam and gave him fellowship, gave him comfort, help, and intimacy that he did not have before. Once again, can you imagine when he woke up? He called her woman. In Hebrew, it means she-man, or one as like him. She was one like him to be a helpmeet. But in his eyes, oh, so much better than that. So beautiful, so wonderful. God, I couldn't even conceive of something like this, and look what you gave me. That's the gift, that's all the gifts that God gives us. I mean, can any of you really comprehend salvation? I mean, if you really think about it, I'm going to be living on the streets of gold in this mansion made by him, lit by God forevermore. I can't conceive of a gift that great. I can think Adam opened his eyes, it was the same way with him when he saw Eve. So, Adam and Eve cleaved together in the first marriage as one flesh, living naked without shame in a glorious union, who were one flesh in every possible way, spiritually, physically, in every way devoted one to another. So, it was a glorious marriage. It was also a permanent marriage. Now, does God really intend for us to have permanent marriages? Turn to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 9. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Now, for those of you who believe that the liberal pundits out there say Jesus Christ never talked about homosexual marriage, he just did right there, about as clear as you possibly can. And said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away?" He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. As today, divorce at that time was becoming more prevalent. Not as common as it is today, but it was increasing. Jesus showed he hated divorce. It destroys the picture of the closeness of Jesus Christ and his church. It trades the joy of God's gift of marriage with the world's selfish ideas. If you, every time you look at a divorce, you know, when they got married, they didn't hate each other, right? Otherwise, they wouldn't have got married. But when divorce comes, there's always severe hatred involved. We see that picture being twisted and torn up. It's not what God intended. Marriage is a covenant made before Almighty God. It is a vow made to God, allowing Jesus Christ to bind two in unity, serving in joy together. Fail in this vow? Guess what? You fail God. In marriage, take vows seriously. Divorce should not be an option. This weekend, if you listen closely to our guests will tell you, you'll find out how to keep a focus on Jesus Christ and how to keep a joy in marriage. No, that's what marriage is for. Unity to join together to serve Jesus Christ as one. Do this the way the Bible says. Guess what? Divorces will not happen. Do not vow to God and enter a marriage unless you fully intend to keep that vow. Listen to Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Guess what? Those of you who got married, did you not say some vows with your mouth? Did you not make vows to a holy God with your mouth? Marriage vows are vows that proceed out of your mouth. God has put your marriage together. Let no man put it asunder. Don't let the husband put it asunder. Don't let the wife put it asunder. Let two people become one by the perfect gift of God, making one flesh relationship in serving him. So it's glorious. It's permanent. Now we see it is exclusive. When Adam and Eve, we do see a picture of a proper marriage. Two people living together with no shame or guilt. They were naked and they were not ashamed. Two people not seeking satisfaction with any other. Two people refusing to compare God's gift with any possible forbidden fruit. The perfect picture of husband and wife we should have today. Think about it for a second. Adam decides that, Eve's kind of getting tiresome on me. I think I'll look somewhere else for something a little bit better. Where was he going to go? There was nobody else. This is the attitude we have to honor God and receive joy in the marriage that we have. You know, I have eyes only for Mary. That's it. No, there's no other woman as far as I'm concerned. She's the only one in this world. If we act with our marriages that way, they will be successful. My wife is the only world. My wife is the only woman in this world for me. There are no others. Now, the seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You're not to seek physical satisfaction with any save your spouse. All through Proverbs, young men are warned to avoid adultery, are warned to avoid temptations from harlots or other kind of women like that. Adultery, exciting as the entertainment in the world says. Look at our entertainment. There's adultery happening all over the place. And it always looks exciting. It always looks like there's something there that maybe I'm missing something. Because look on TV. They're having so much fun. God forbid. It brings shame, lies, guilt, and destroys, once again, the picture of Jesus Christ and his church. Would you want Jesus Christ to forsake you for another? Don't forsake your wife for another, because that is the picture that Jesus Christ gave you. He's got you forever. He wants you to have your wife till death do you part. Our marriage is to be exclusive, so exclusive we don't even look at others. We are to be as Adam and as Eve. Adam only looked on and loved his wife in total innocency. There was no shame, no guilt. Now remember, Matthew 5:27 says, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. You have told God that the greatest gift he has given you, save salvation, is not enough. It'd be like Adam waking up from his sleep. That's nice. God, do you have anything else for me? Not what Adam said. That's not what we're to do. Like every other sinner on earth, God has given you everything, and yet adultery says, well, I need more than that. So, the next thing in marriage needs to be is close. One flesh is pretty close, is it not? That's what our marriages need to be. They need to be close. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says this, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the day of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in his life and in thy labor, which thou takest under the sun. Now, think about this for a second. This is Solomon saying this. Solomon's talking about live with your one wife. Solomon lived what we would consider one of the greatest achievements of mankind. Man, he had it all. He had riches, riches beyond compare. He had the best sports chariots around. He had horses all over the place. He had 700 women that were concubines and wives, all wanting to sleep with him, all wanting to be with him. Man, you would think that that was the best you could possibly do. Is that what the world would tell us, wasn't it? What did he write in Ecclesiastes? He longed for the closeness of having one wife. This is the wisest man in the world that failed so miserably. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is. Don't do it like me. The one wife he was talking about. He really wanted that intimacy. Solomon shows that he sees the error of his ways. As he focused his focused on his fleshly desires instead of the satisfying spiritual closeness of one wife as God intended. He pined for the love that God, for the one woman that God would have given him had he accepted that gift. His happiness turned into empty regret as he missed the joy of one close wife all the way through his years. Life is hard in this life, is it not? Does anyone have a real easy road to hoe? No problems ever, never get sick, never get behind the bills at all. No hands. I was hoping you'd show me how to do it. Life is hard. Bills, kids, jobs, insults, unfair treatment by bosses, false accusations, breakdowns, and the list goes on. All is vanity, as Solomon said. But God gave us the comfort of a spouse to support, encourage, and build us up and help us as we love them. That is what gets us through, is being able to look at the one God gave you and to live as one with them and to build each other up. We may have friends, but our spouse is the one that completes us. They share our joys. They comfort our sorrows. They listen to our dreams. They encourage us and they build us up. Again, Solomon's wisdom. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Ecclesiastes is truly a very sad book because you could see what Solomon knew that he had missed all the way through his life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, we read this. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That threefold cord, husband, wife, Jesus Christ, binding that husband and wife together, with two coming together to serve him as one. Now notice again what Solomon said and what he didn't say. I didn't see Solomon saying 700 are better than one. He said two are better than one. Once again, a threefold cord is one husband, one wife, bound by Jesus, molding them together as he intends, that they may walk with Jesus Christ, become closer to Jesus Christ, and have the joy that Jesus Christ intends for that family. An intimate lifetime warming each other's hearts as you ignore all others. Because quite frankly, there is nobody else as far as you're concerned. Adam had no helpmate in the animal kingdom. Now, he'd have been pleased with another man just to pass the time away. No, we have friends. We get along with each other. But God gave him so much more. God gave him a helpmate to complete him totally, to give him strengths that he didn't have and to have that woman have weaknesses that his strengths could overcome, that they could grow together, grow closer, and complete each other. Adam and Eve loved each other, had joy together, failed in the fall together, encouraged each other in their fallen state, and served God together, producing the godly line of Seth, whom we live in today. Let us learn from them and remain close to our spouse to have God's joy and avoid Solomon's temptations. The last thing we need to look at is it is an important relationship. It's glorious, it's permanent, it's close, it is important. I will often ask women what is the most important thing in their lives. Very often, a woman will say, well, their children. Well, guess what? When they say that, they are wrong. The most important thing in their life is not their children. God does not tell them to cleave to their children and become one flesh. He tells them to cleave to their husbands and become one flesh. Now, make no mistake, a mother's love for her children is a blessed thing to observe. She is gifted with emotional support, patience, relational love for a child that is critical to its upbringing. But the relationship between husband and wife is the most important relationship that there is under the sun. Now, our relationship with Jesus Christ is more important, but under the sun, the most important relationship we have is relationship between husband and wife. As one unit, they teach the child how to become a proper spouse, showing God's love to each other. A woman that chooses children over a husband will teach that children selfishness. A man that chooses a career over his wife teaches that child aloofness and greed. A couple focusing on the other, loving and seeking to please the other, as they raise that child in love, teaches it to become a proper Christian, esteeming others better than themselves, and able to do the same thing for their children once they get married. Ephesians 5 shows the husband and wife picturing Jesus and the church in spiritual unity. The children learn intimacy and love, then cleave each other to teach their children how to cleave the same way. Don't focus on job. Don't focus on children, except where you need to as parents, but focus on each other as you accomplish those tasks earnestly and in love. That way the child can see and pattern himself after a proper relationship between a husband and wife in one flesh. Lest you find yourself empty when the children leave and you retire. Now, if most important thing in my life is my job at Delta Airlines. When I turn 65, I have no choice. I have to leave it. If that was the most important thing, what do I have left? We raised four children. If the most important thing to marry was four children, they're gone. Now what? You have an empty life. That's not what God intended. Husband and wife are cleaved to each other for the entire life. You know, in 1808, future United States Senator and Secretary of State Daniel Webster was a young attorney practicing in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. He was courting his wife-to-be, Grace Fletcher. As he held skeins of silk thread for her while she busily untied them, he suggested, "Grace, we've been engaged in untying knots. Let us see if we can tie a knot which will not untie for a lifetime." They stopped right then and tied a random silk knot that would be almost impossible to untie. Grace accepted Webster's proposal for marriage. They were married for 20 years, and Grace passed first, with Daniel passing many years later. After they passed from this world, their son found a little box marked Precious Documents. Among the contents were letters of courtship in a tiny silk knot, one that had never been untied. Daniel and Grace showed us a one-flesh relationship. The most important thing to them was each other. The most important thing was the knot that God tied with the three-corded line to make it so that line would not break down. Make a knot that is almost impossible to untie. Then add a third string of Jesus Christ to bind it and make it stronger than any other bond on earth. God made man and woman to love and cherish each other for a lifetime, each given their special gifts, talents, and love to make two complete their joy, becoming one in this life. Once again, read Ecclesiastes. Solomon had it all. He had wine, women, and song beyond compare, and he longed for the one wife that could have gave him the joy that he missed. I could not do what I do without Mary, my wife, nor would I want to. As you go through this weekend, just think of the glorious gift that God gave you, a spouse to complete the picture of Jesus and his church, each abiding in each other
as Jesus Christ abides in his church, not desiring any other as we love each other. Just as with Jesus and his church, there's no other thing. Jesus loves his church so much he gave his life for it. He shed his blood for it. And the church honors Jesus Christ and serves him because there is no other God to serve. If that's a picture, we need to show that in our marriages. We don't compare our wives or our husbands with anybody else because there is nobody else. No, let's go back to being Adam and Eve. Who are you going to go to? There's no one else out there. Commit today to make this union permanent, exclusive, close, and the most important relationship you have on this earth as you serve Jesus Christ as a one flesh unit. Two are better than one. Adding Jesus to make a threefold strand will ensure its permanence. Not seeking something better, as with Jesus, there is nobody better. Husbands are to love their wives. Now it says, have you looked at that? Husbands, love your wife if. Did I get the wrong version again? Someone better correct me. It says, husbands, love your wives. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Wives that are reverence their husbands. Again, not a suggestion. It's a command. And if you do that, God will take that and mold it so that the husband and wife will come together. But if you're constantly going, well, she doesn't deserve it. Well, guess what? She doesn't. And she can say, he doesn't deserve it. And guess what? He doesn't. But just like Christianity. Any perfect Christians in here? I keep looking for someone to replace me. I haven't found them yet. There are no perfect Christians. There are no perfect marriages. But the more we work at it, the more we focus on what God is telling us, the more we draw together as one flesh, loving our wives as they reverence us, the better our marriages will be, the closer the marriages will come, and we'll be able to withstand anything this world throws at us. He commands us for our good. Please commit to this, and it will complete your joy in Christ in this life of vanity. Now, how are we going to do this? Normally, we have a piano player. it's ready to just push the button. Yeah. Oops. Yep, there it is. Oh, you know what that was? It was 18 on the disc. So as we sing, God wants a sweet, sweet spirit in our homes. He wants a picture of Jesus Christ and his church in our homes. He wants that picture to boil over in our love for each other as we then combine to love our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you do that, think about that as you sing these verses.
Please do stand and join me in singing hymn number 169, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Say. doubt we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place.
That hymn is supposed to be talking about church. But if you're living as one flesh, husband and wife, with a picture of Jesus Christ in the church, guess what? That's the same spirit of joy you should have in your house. If you're not having that spirit of joy in your house, well, you're in the right place. We're going to show you exactly how to do it. Not my way. My marriage is not perfect. But I know how to get it perfect. It's right here. And tomorrow, if you are having problems in your marriage of any kind, you know, we're going to have classes together where we can talk. We have men's classes, women's classes, couples classes. If anyone wants any counseling, we can do that. But the thing is, you're talking about a bunch of ignorant pastors. We don't have a bunch of degrees this long about all kinds of psychology. We just have something here called the Bible. Amen. With the Holy Spirit showing us exactly how to make things work. All the psychiatrists, how are they doing with marriages out there? We're down to what, about 2% divorce rate, right? A little higher than that? The world's not doing so good. So, as we go to prayer, we'll start silently, Rich plays one verse back there, but we'll start silently. Two things you got to understand. You cannot have that sweet spirit to talk about if you're not saved. If you've never accepted the fact that Jesus Christ had to die for you, you can't have his promises because you don't have that spirit living in you and there is no sweet spirit available to you. So if you've never accepted the blood of Christ, as we go to prayer, please come up and I'll show you exactly how to get saved. It's not my way. It's not even the church's way. It's the Bible's way, right here. Once that's happened, is your marriage not what you would like it to be? Mine is not. I'll tell you that right now. It's my fault. So, if your marriage is not like what you want it to be, ask God to make it what you would have it to be. Ask God to bind you together, and ask God to have you come back and listen and learn how to use the Bible to make your marriage perfect. And after that, after he plays one verse, I'll close this in prayer, and we'll get ready for the next session. Heavenly Father, so thankful for the fact that we know that you're with us right now. There are two or more gathered in your name, we know that you're with us. Lord, let that happen every time that we get together. Let that happen in every house. For Lord, if there are two people living in a house that are married, that are bound by you, there are two in that house that are meeting in your name. And Lord, if they accept it, then you will be with them. You will guide them. You will direct them. You will strengthen them. And they can have that sweet, sweet spirit. Lord, for the times we don't have it, let us go to our knees. Let us ask you for forgiveness. Let us be as Solomon, realizing the error of our ways and doing what is right, to lift up our spouse, whether it be husband or wife, to lift them up, to apologize where needed, and to build them up, not tear each other down. And Lord, if we do that, we'll have the joy that you intended for Adam and Eve. We'll have that joy of a one-flesh relationship. And Lord, once again, if there's anybody here who's not saved, let them come up right now, and I'll show them from the Bible how to be saved. They're gloriously saved, and then they can know the knowledge of the Spirit, following the Spirit, and having the joy in a marriage. Lord, this world has failed you so miserably in so many ways. The family is just one of them. Let us do our little part here to make at least that small part better. We ask it all in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.